Devotional life and personal growth sharing experiences. I am Pat Hayden, and I'm the village alchemist. Some of you I met this afternoon. To my right is Emily White, who has been with us all week talking about Carl Jung and helping us understand the very special messages that come to us from our dreams and from our subconscious as guides for personal growth. And Emily and I here are here really not as experts by any stretch of the imagination tonight, but simply to assist in the conversation. So I would just invite Emily maybe to say a couple of words to begin, and then we'll just start.
I think that we've all had experiences of one kind or another that have moved us deeply, where we felt the spiritual speaking to us in a special way. And our Vesper services, varied as they are, speak to different people in different ways. And what we'd like you to do is to share with us what you have perhaps found here at Holden or in your own parish church back home that has opened the scriptures for you in a meaningful way. I think the Spirit speaks to music. Today I was very moved by the hymns. Through the word, either through dance, through dreams, through many different ways. So we invite you to share any and all experiences. I know it's difficult to start, but somebody will take the time to do it. See, this is not like a session where we talk to you, but we share among ourselves, and I don't know where to go from here, except to tell a joke, perhaps.
You have a joke about the devotional walk? I'd be, well, I might hear that.
Well, I'm so enthralled by the fire that all I can think of is the tongues of fire, the Holy Spirit. But as for a joke, I can't think of one right now, but laughter and sense of humor is certainly an aspect of joy that the Spirit imparts and should sort of bubble over like a fountain. Sometimes one acts kind of foolish when you're imbued by the Spirit, and I think that's all pretty good. That's part of Holden's hilarity, isn't it?
I'll share something.
Good, thank you.
For a couple of years, my husband and I have been going to a prayer training that's led by two pastoral psychologists, and this has been extremely significant to both of us, and at times I've been very tuned into the fact that there's something that has made me very anxious, so that when I have a task to perform or a certain person to see, I get caught in maybe fear or just attention. So I realized through this prayer training that a lot of this has to do with relationship with man, especially with my father, who's extremely critical. So one of the ways that we've learned is to pray with others and with each other is for a memory from the past that may have been especially difficult. And what I did one morning in the time that I stand by myself in prayer was to write out some of these memories, one at a time, where my father was involved in being very critical and punishing. And this little knack that we've learned is to visualize Christ in that scene as a personality. And so my earliest memory of my father was when I was 3, and he was 6'2", but he seemed more like 8'5", and to a 3-year-old, demanding that I tie my shoes, and I could not tie my shoes because I didn't have the muscle coordination. So in this particular memory, then Jesus came in as an older boy, about 11, and I wrote out the scene. It's like a little drama, and he's talking to me saying, why don't you just tell him you can't do it? You know, and instead I'm straining can't do this impossible thing. So Jesus just kept saying, you know, if you just come out and play with me and tell him that it's not your problem and it's his problem, you know, you wouldn't have to go through this rigmarole. And usually in writing through the memory, the goal is that you forgive the person for the demand that they're making or for the harm they've caused you, but you also forgive yourself for whatever you can't do or for the bitterness you may hold toward that person. And it doesn't take very long, and it's amazing. I mean, I was able to relate very differently than to a supervisor who had been critical of me for 2 years and say, well, okay, if you think I do, I probably do. You know, and he said, what happened to you? And I said, I wrote a letter to my father. And Jesus came, you know, but it really did change my life.
Well, I think it's wonderful that you were able to share the first one right here in all the people you told them, yeah. I like that approach. There's a book by Morgan Kelsey called The Other Side of Silence. Are you familiar with that? It gives you guided meditations using the gospel. And it does a little bit what you explained. It takes a parable or a story and then has you identify with one of the characters, and then you spin it out like a drama. It's very helpful. The Other Side of Silence is in the library. I was checking it out. Silence is a very important way for me to come get in touch with the spiritual. I try to meditate every morning and pray.
Are there other churches represented who have spiritual growth opportunities like prayer training? I'd like to hear a little more about that. I'm not familiar with that. And here are other things that churches are doing with.
Yeah, I get very frustrated personally as a Lutheran because it's been within my experience that Lutherans have a real tendency to talk a lot about prayer, and they certainly write a lot about prayer. But as far as helping and leading people through a deeper prayer life, I feel like in many cases I have been cheated. And for example, the woman who just spoke, images have been becoming an important part in my life just recently and have helped me rethink through some situations and allowed me to forgive some people that I don't think otherwise I would have. But I think that you really need a spiritual leader and somebody who exposes you to that realm. And, you know, I'm very much interested also in hearing about how people go through developing a devotional life or a prayer life. And I'm also a graduate from a seminary. And it seemed that somehow that was supposed to happen by osmosis. Mm-hmm. You know, just the fact that you attend a seminary, therefore you are spiritual and you have a devotional life. And I found that to be very invalid. And, you know, so I guess one of the major hopes I see is in enabling people or even in discussions like this to find out, you know, what are we doing and how can we support and help one another in a devotional life, in a prayer life, you know, which is very integral in my viewpoint anyhow to the Christian walk. Just conversational prayer. You know, I never had real exposure to that until I was, 25? Mm-hmm. You know. And Lutherans are very good with liturgy, you know, written out prayers. I mean, I'm very supportive of that. You know, there's a place for conversation and prayer by all means, prayer of the heart.
How many are familiar with the prayer of the heart? You know, that is the Jesus prayer, Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner, which you repeat over and over again until it becomes part of your breathing rhythm and you don't even say it with your mind anymore. It becomes part of your being. And it is written up in the way of a pilgrim, and
gives great joy and great strength and great spiritual enlightenment. The other form of worship that Quakers go in for is silence, mm-hmm. in which you sit very quietly and let the Spirit give you the words, bring out the scripture or the thought that you want to share. And next week, I think John and I are going to have a little Quaker worship here when he comes back after the meeting's over.
Good. Yes.
You don't need to feel badly about Lutherans, because I've come from a different denominational background that has the same kind of thing, and I didn't know that you could pray anything but printed prayers. In fact, I remember as a child, I wanted to pray. I used to pray the Lord's Prayer at night, and as I prayed it, I always felt like, these are just words, and I really would like to put these into words that have meaning in my life. And I got about halfway through it and thought God was probably going to be angry with me, so I didn't try it again. Because I thought you were, and that was not a Lutheran church that I was attending. I no longer attend that denomination. And the way it came about was God has such good plans for each one of us. I was not a Christian, and we were living in a new house. And this lady came to my door and invited me to a prayer meeting, which the thought of just terrified me. I had no idea what a prayer meeting was like. And it really frightened me, but she was so cute, and she had such a cute little girl in her car. I figured, if nothing else, I would get to meet one of my neighbors, and if it got too scary, I'd get out running. I went up to her house. I had three children, and I went up to her house. It was for the Billy Graham Crusade. We were going to have prayer meetings for this crusade about 3 or 4 years ago, I guess, 25. Very frightened, because I knew nothing about prayer except what I had learned as a child. I had been to two different churches, through the catechism and through confirmation classes, and still didn't know how to pray, and I had not attended church from the time I was about 16 or 18. And so we're sitting in a circle, about three or four, only maybe six of us, and one of the things that we were supposed to do was to pray at the end of this thing, and I was terrified, because I had never prayed out loud except for God's self. The things that you prayed, I could run through all the stuff out of the book by memory and knew all the things to do. But fortunately, God knew I was going to be right there, and so they had little printed prayers that you could choose. And I picked one on children, because I knew about children, and I figured I could handle that one. And so I read my little prayer on this little card and got through it and didn't fall off the chair or anything. And as we went around the circle, the lady who had invited me sat there, and she folded her hands. We all had our hands folded and our eyes closed and our heads bowed, which I could handle, because that's how I knew how to pray. And she sat there and she began to pray. And what she said was the things that she would say if her really best friend were sitting there in the room with her. And she just began to talk to this really good friend of hers, for whom she had great respect and a great deal of love, and didn't mind and didn't feel embarrassed about talking to him and thanking him for the things that she had on her heart that minute. And I had my head down like this, because that's how I start to pray. And I peeked up over my hands at this lady and thought, this lady has something I don't have. Mm-hmm. What does she have that I don't have? She didn't have religion, she had a relationship. And so the next week I went back to her house again for another prayer meeting. I chose the same prayer on the same piece of paper for children, because I could read that. And I did that about 3 weeks running. But through that experience, I began to go to a Bible study where I got into the Word and began to see that that's what God had in mind for me for years, for all my life. He wanted to have this relationship with me. He didn't want me to just run through all the words. He wanted me to get to know Him and to know that He had a plan for me. And that He had my good interest, my best interest at heart. And He wanted me to spend time reading His letter He'd written to me, and listening to Him, and talking to Him, to know that He had sent His Son to do a very, very special thing for me. He sent His Spirit to be with me all the time. And this lady and I are still prayer partners. And it's just been a special relationship that I have begun with God.
Thank you so much for sharing this.
Yes.
I come from a similar thing. I just knew how to do printed prayers. found it very hard to just talk, as you say, to your best friend whom you have great respect for. And our priest gave us a beautiful illustration of an old man who always spoke to Christ every day, but he needed the chair there as though he was sitting. And then when he died, he was sitting there and there was the chair he had been praying to the very end.
I think there's such a need for extemporaneous praying with little children. Mm-hmm. I was teaching Sunday school for a number of years, and one year the thought occurred to me, why don't we give an opportunity to develop extemporaneous praying, even little ones as early as second grade or third grade. Mm-hmm. And so I used it as an experiment, and I was surprised at the thoughts that came from these youngsters as they opened up in the morning and prayed for the whole group, and how they prayed for members of their families. It was only probably 10 or 15 words, but it was a surprise to me. And then at the end of the session, this one youngster came to me and she said, you know, I love Jesus so much, but why did he take my little sister? And so then the next Sunday we opened up our session by talking about that. And the youngster was sort of relieved from what the other children shared with her. Mm-hmm.
That's probably maybe why Jesus said, be as little children, because they're so open.
It was quite an enlightening experience to me.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think prayer opens up so many other dimensions with not only one's relationship to God, but one's relationship to one another. You know, I personally believe confession is extremely important, not only to God, but to one another. And prayer is, in my life, been very instrumental in helping me to be open and honest with others and to confess to them, you know, which helps in reconciliation, you know, and helps me or allows me to forgive myself also when somebody else forgives me. And I just think it's unfortunate that, you know, it takes so much courage, I believe, to really start opening yourself to people in prayer. To start that. How do we get our congregations or our people to you know, start with guided meditations, or using images, or even being comfortable with silence. You know, we've got in the new LBW for periods of silence and reflection, and then we're lucky if we get 5 seconds.
There was a comment over here a while ago.
Well, I was just going to mention something about what is the name again?
Pat.
No, the other lady.
Oh, Emily.
I was mentioning that phrase, that Emily, that you suggested a good way of praying. Last Sunday, I'm a Catholic, and the priest in his sermon was talking about prayer, and he was saying that a lot of people find it very difficult to pray. And he suggested for those people that in the morning and at night, if they can't pray, that the one thing that they should say is simply, Jesus is Lord. Mm. And that will transform your life, he said, if you say that when you go to bed, when you get up in the morning. Mm. Your whole life, he guaranteed would change. And that would mean something very real to you.
Emily? I think that Christians often treat the crisis in prayer as a crisis in words. And it's a crisis in spirit, not in words. I don't think the words were a problem. Jesus gave his disciples the prayer to say again and again, the Lord's Prayer. It was a custom that every rabbi would have his own prayer. And so the disciples also pressed Jesus that he would, like the other teachers, give their group their own prayer as a group too, that they would say. And the words and all of that was a vehicle for the Spirit. And I think very often our crisis now is that the Spirit has not used, you know, that vehicle or used any vehicle. And you know, the word, sometimes a memorized word is easier for the Spirit to use as a vehicle because you don't have to labor over the words and make the words, that the words are free and they flow freely, and that is intended to free the spirit too.
I've got two comments. First on the discussion over here, I'm reading Cost of Discipleship by Bonhoeffer, and he makes a reference to Jesus Christ being the mediator between us and God, but also says that he's also between us and our friends, and the closest form of friendship that we can have is intercessory prayer. And what Marty was talking about in Romans 8, it says that the Spirit intercedes for us when we don't know how to pray, with groans too deep for words. And in Hebrews, it says that Christ now lives to make intercession for us, so we can take confidence in that in our prayers when we're feeling a lack of words.
Indeed, the Spirit and Christ know before we even speak what it is we need, and yet it is for us that we have to put words to this need and to ask, because ask and you shall receive. And he does it, he intercedes, and we need to intercede for our friends and for the needs of the people who are have asked for our prayers. I wanted to come back to this gentleman here. He said the priest said that this would help. I think the name of Jesus has such power, and I have read many accounts that repeating the name alone, every knee should be bent at the name of Jesus, that has the power to transform your life, and it will bring in its train the humility and the praise and the adoration. In our prayer group, we have first prayers of praise, then prayers of repentance, then intercessory prayers for others, and then, most important, what we need, what we ask of Jesus. And most of us are reluctant to ask. Have you found that true? Ask and you shall receive. But we're always afraid to ask. At least I have been. I found it easier to pray for others than so.
I've been immeasurably helped by a friend who does a lot of praying, and who, in line with the conversational prayer, they are not elegant prayers. Sometimes they are just the single word, help. And there have been many situations in the last 3.5 years of my life when I've confronted new events which really had me quite terrified, that really all I could do was remember the passage from Romans and say, help. and that helps. It really does. So I just like to mention another tiny book. Some of us were over in the bookstore for the bookstore sit-in, and Mary showed us a tiny little 50-cent pamphlet called Brother Lawrence, Practicing the Presence of God. And if you're not familiar with it, I would recommend it to you very highly, as a wonderful, very simple man who talked with God all the time as he was peeling the potatoes in the kitchen. And his practice of the presence of God in his own life in very simple conversations is really quite a good way to get over the printed prayer syndrome, because I think that's something that was very much a part of my life too.
The thought has occurred to me that if the Spirit already knows our needs and does indeed pray for us when we can't pray for ourselves, it's our job to say it out loud, to let go of it. He knows our needs. It's just we don't sort of like fess up to it. I really need this. Please help me. And sometimes it's just by doing that, by saying, I realize that you can help me because I can't help me. That releases it. And it's like that's our part to do. It's just to admit that we are powerless without Christ.
Mm-hmm. I believe it's Henry Nouwen who talks about the paradox of prayer, that it's a gift. In fact, just to be able to pray is a gift. And having the Holy Spirit is a gift, but yet it does require effort on our part to discipline. And so that's a paradox. That's very true.
We talked this evening of different forms of prayer, including humor and music and dance and written prayer and conversational prayer and silence. And to me, the beauty is that at different times, different ones of these are important. You know, my needs vary in terms of where I'm at or how I need to express my praise or frustration or petitions, and that there's a whole variety of ways that God's opened up that says, come to me this way or this way or this way or this way. And so, and he's so unlimited, and I think it's my tendency is to limit him and say, well, I've got to narrow it down to one or two right ways.
That's one thing that's so wonderful here at Holden, is that our Vespers are so varied, and I think they appeal to so many different people. Was it yesterday, Children's Vespers, mm-hmm. when the children blessed us? That was very moving.
I think it's so wonderful that prayer is open to everyone, no matter how educated you are or how poor, whatever. I often think of my mother is way up in her 90s. There is nothing she can do for the family, but she says she prays always for all of them. And I think that is the greatest.
Mm-hmm. Yes, you talk of the fact that you can pray at all times, that Jesus is always accessible. And you imagine now some important person that you would like to have an interview with. You'd have to make an appointment, and maybe he'd do 5, 10, 15 minutes, oh my goodness. But Jesus is always there. Ask.
I guess a new aspect of prayer to me in the last probably year has been through silence. That not only is it a down here of me going up to him, but that he wants my time, as we like to share with a friend, that I am valuable to him. And sometimes all he wants is for me just to be silent before him as a friend, that he needs our companionship. And I guess that was a brand new thought. I knew I needed him when I discovered that. But I never really realized that he needed me.
What things do you find most helpful when you are praying or when you engage in a devotional life? Are there parts of scripture? Are there particular authors or books? Mark?
I think one passage of scripture that has been a tremendous help is 103rd Psalm. And if you commit to memory just a brief portion of scripture, and particularly the 103rd and how it speaks to every aspect of life. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then another thought is the thought of praise. Paul says, in everything give thanks. And I would just like to challenge anybody who's ever questioned it to even thank God for the things when they go wrong. Now, I might be rather unorthodox, but I remember a book by Carruthers entitled Power and Praise. And I don't know, has anybody read that book here? And I was really affected by that book. And I don't know if it's in the bookstore, but the whole aspect of the book is that how we praise God. Artis and I were in an accident I went to sleep on a beautiful April afternoon driving the car. And she fell asleep too. She's always sewing, as you can see, but she didn't have her sewing with her that day. And I tell you, since that time, every day has been very special. It's because we could have both been killed a week before our twin girls graduated from high school. But I had just praised God for that accident, because I am absolutely convinced, and I see this so much in the lives of people that I call on, how that God's redemptive purpose is being worked out. And I have to tell people that even in the midst of the most dire circumstances, when they come in and talk about some of their family problems. And I've probably been rather unorthodox, but I said, have you ever thanked God for this particular situation, and that God is able to work out his redemptive purposes even through this something which is might for the moment be bad? And I've used even the text on the occasion of a funeral. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice, and we will be glad in it. Praise is a good therapy.
Could you lead us in the first lines of the Psalm 103 that you mentioned?
Third Psalm. Yeah, there's five things that the psalmist has to give thanks to God. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is in me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all thine iniquities, who heals all thy diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies you with good as long as you live, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And then further on in the psalm it says, and here it speaks about the father-child relationship, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. He knows our frame. A lot of times people are so disgusted with their prayer life because they go to sleep when they're praying, or they can't find the words. God knows our frame. Are you going to kick your kids out of the house because they don't do something? God knows our frame. He knows our weakness. And another book that I've been very much influenced by is Frederick Wislaw's little book, On Our Father's Knee, which is in the bookstore. And in one, I didn't mean to monopolize the conversation, but in one chapter there's a chapter entitled Prayers Without Words. And one of the prayers without words are tears. A lot of times people apologize for their tears. They don't have to apologize for tears. Tears are prayers. Another thing is the sigh. As a prayer, and in the cry of distress. And that book was originally published in Norwegian, and then it was published in English, and Augsburg has published it. It's a most excellent devotional book for morning, noon, and night for 1 month. And it's, the kernels of truth are just great in it. But back again to that 103rd Psalm, there's a place where it says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. It doesn't say as far as the north is from the south, because there's a point at which the north and the south end. There is no point at which the east and the west end. Mm-hmm. And that's the forgiving and the love of God. And that's why if you commit that psalm to memory, it'll be your cane, your crutch, your wheelchair, whatever you need.
Thank you.
It's been a real blessing.
Your wings.
Your wings, right.
Wings. Yes.
2 years ago, I was widowed. And I've been just brokenhearted. We were married 49 beautiful, wonderful years. And I had to move into town to make room for my son and his family, so I live in town now. And then one of my neighbor ladies, she's 57, and she came over one day and she said, Minnie, would you like to join our prayer group? And I hadn't heard of them having a prayer group, but anyway, three of them are Catholics and three or four are Methodists, and I'm a Lutheran and several others were. And we meet every Thursday, either morning or afternoon, and first we sit around and we hold hands around the table, just women of us, so. And it's really helped me. And then we pray out loud. We each pray. At first, like you say, we stutter, or I stuttered, because I had never done this in front of people. But by now, I love it, and it has helped. It all helps. And they even stand around me like this, or around whoever needs to be prayed for, put their hands on. I guess that's what you call laying on hands. But it's just wonderful. Absolutely, and it's helped me. I think it saved me, I might say.
I think one passage, very short, but very important, when we hurt, and really hurt, is to have this thought come to us, be still and know that I am God. That's been so meaningful to me so many times. That has given strength. And I think it has for many people. Mm-hmm. It's Psalm 46, I don't quite remember now, I did it one time. But to me, the words are more important than the reference right now.
About 3 years ago, a young man that we knew, about 27, very handsome, kind of Greek-looking young man, fell from a cliff about 240 feet. He didn't fall straight. He rolled and slid and fell, bruised the brainstem, landed in a river. He was a logger, and he lost his balance while he was getting water. And through that experience, we learned a lot of things about prayer, because we were forced to. It was such a desperate situation. They said be in a coma for 6 months. And the first thing that happened was that we asked each other what our dreams were, and gathered those who knew him, were part of a community, and we gathered together and had a dinner. And three people had had the same dream, that he walked into a room saying, this didn't happen for without a purpose, and this is to tell about the power of God, and I will be all right. Well, it was kind of hard to believe when you watched him plugged into all these machines with no life and legs curled up and losing weight, just like, well, I think he lost 30 pounds in a week, 2 or 3 weeks. And so we decided that we had to do something, and we would talk to him in his coma. And I remember the nights that I'd never been in intensive care before. I hear all these young men in motorcycle accidents. It was so awful. And I leaned down and said to him, Steve, Christ can heal you. You know, hoping that it might be true, you know. And then he began to squeeze people's hands. Well, the doctor said this is involuntary spasm. This doesn't mean anything. But people said there's some connection to that. They began, but we had to talk to each other, not listen to the limitations. And he was given 10% chance to live. And anyhow, through these dreams, we believed that he was going to recover. So the same 20 people sat one night in silence, and one person led the group to visualize light, and this is from Agnes Sanford's Prayer of Healing Light, through his whole body, just starting from his toes, and working their way up, and we all concentrated on the same picture. And 5 days later, we went to see him, and he was out, coming out of his coma. This was 4 months early. And then when he came out of the coma, he was like a wild animal. I mean, he screamed and yelled and swore and did all these things that no one had ever seen him do before. And we had to keep imagining him the way he used to be. And a lot of things were done, touching, praying the scriptures, telling him to shut up and stop swearing. You know? He even broke a fellow logger's thumb. He pulled so hard. He had no control over his emotions. Well, he's back in college now, and his hair went straight. He got all his curls back. It's curlier than it was before. He had to wear glasses, which he never wore before. He doesn't wear them anymore. His memory slowly has come back. In fact, he went to a monastery and he was sitting alone in the monastery, and he decided to lay hands on himself. And he put his hand in his head, and he prayed for the Lord to restore his memory. And in that 20 minutes, he remembered every incident, including the time to the second on his watch before he fell. And because his memory has not been very good. But it was a real experience to watch that.
Praise the Lord, that's power of the Spirit indeed. When people, when two or three are together, there I am also, and there's more than two or three.
But it took that group to do that together.
And it's hard work. It's not easy to do this.
No,
you have
it's
to
really hard. There, he kicked us, he hit us. You know. But you know, the funny thing was that during the year, where he recovered, you would walk into the room with him and he would tell people, a person, and say, I believe in God, I believe in miracles. And no one would mention God, but just the fact that he was going through this recovery, people knew.
Maybe this is a time for me to share how I felt when we were lost on the trail last week. Some of you may know about it. We went out on the trail and got stranded and cold and had to be rescued at 1 at night. And the prayer really sustained us very much. And we sensed, we knew that the village was praying for us, and it was very tremendously moving to realize that others were praying and searching for us, and kept us calm and away from shaking. We were on the edge of hypothermia. We were wet and without food, and it was kind of cold and threatened rain. And when we were rescued, my gratitude was such that I wish I could feel this way every day, because it overflowed. There we are. Well, how about on a lighter vein, or a more serious vein, or other examples?
You mentioned something about be still and know that he's done. Something that also speaks to me is that, and I don't know the verse, I'm not very good at that. I think it's in Proverbs where it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. And for me, do not lean on your own understanding. See, I always figure I have to understand it before I can really say it's valid. And he reminds me, you don't have to lean on your own understanding. You've got this little beanie brain, and you're just a little kid. And his understanding is limitless, and my understanding is limited. And no matter how far I stretch it, no matter how much I grow, it still has limits. And I'm not to lean on my own understanding, and to acknowledge him in everything, in every part of my life. As you said, not just the good things, and not just the mountaintop experience is not just the really wonderful, but the pit times. We have this quarry by our house, and as I drive past it, it says pit hours, 4 to 5 here. I think, or whenever the pit hours are, but it means when you come and get gravel. And I go to a Bible study 2 days a week, and I have to drive past this quarry. And I think those are never my pit hours. My pit hours are when the kids are coming home from school, or at night when everybody else is asleep and I'm still awake. To acknowledge him and his company and his understanding and his presence in those pit hours and all the times, the good times, the scary times.
I like what you said, lean not on your own understanding. So often I have thought, I'm pretty bright, I know the answer. I want to go this way. And he'd close all the doors. He wanted me to turn around. And I just wouldn't listen. If you don't
turn around willingly, he will put obstacles in your way because he knows that it's dangerous to go that way. But no, I wanted to go that way. It took a lot of struggle and pain to turn around and go the way he wanted me, wants me to go. And that's what we have to ask every day. Lead me, show me the way I should go today, tell me.
I think both the idea of be still and know that I am God and Psalm 103 bring to my mind the promises of God, which are so often throughout the scripture, that he really does keep if we believe that he will keep them. And I guess part of my own devotional life is I always feel like I grew up in the wrong generation. My grandmother and my parents had a regular devotional life, and we did as a family. You know, every morning, my brother and I used to hate it, but you know, after breakfast, before we went to school, we would have this little tiny paragraph and a couple of verses of scripture and then a prayer. And they continued to do that, reading also from the World Book of Prayer, so that we prayed not only for those who were part of our life, but for those around the globe. And I thank them for that, because it opened my own mind to the fact that Christ is around the world and in people of every color and condition and class and caste. But I say I feel deprived because it wasn't fashionable when I was a teenager and in my 20s to be involved in a devotional life. And I've kind of come back to it now on my own, and really am very glad that I have. It's been a very important sustaining part for me, and part of overcoming my own biblical illiteracy. I personally use the Lutheran Book of Worship Daily Lectionary, and in together with the Psalms, there's a passage from the Old Testament and from the Epistles and from the Gospel every day. And if you read through that in the two-year cycle, you'll cover a good portion of the scriptures. And I think the thing that I have found is not that it's, you know, all these principles of right living, but I've discovered just wonderful stories about people and about situations, which have very often, in fact, stretched my understanding much beyond what it was.
One summer, what you're saying, every day you do a devotional. One summer here, the theme was new every morning, and we need to be renewed every day. And the mana story also tells us that every day you have to pick up the nourishment, the spiritual nourishment. It's not enough to have a big inspiration on Sunday and then to just let it go through the week. So some of it does trickle down.
The trickle-down theory works in this case, not in economics, but devotion. What would you find helpful in your congregations or in your own personal life to help with spiritual growth and personal growth?
Reading the Psalms. Luther wrote an essay on the Psalms before he broke with the Catholic Church. And one phrase in that I picked up somewhere, it called Psalms, the little lamp of God. So I read them. 103, thank you again. And 137 and 139 are the two that I find my favorites. Even though they have an awful lot of balance in the end of them. The beginning is beautiful.
Yes, I would underline that. I think the Psalms speak so generally that for a devotional, even if you don't have anything with specific verses, that they speak to every condition, and that you can take them numerically, and you can go 150 days before you repeat yourself.
I must say most of them are pretty various, but there's some good ones that keep you going.
I'd like to pick up on something that Rudy, who gave us a theme on Sunday, said. Everybody has a thumbprint, not only Christians, and everyone has a unique bit of God's truth
a bit, but unique.
It was a real awakening to me to find out that the Bible was not a bunch of stories that happened to a bunch of people a long time ago, and that it was a letter that God had written for me, and that when I read it with the thought in mind that I'm studying to see what he has to say to me, that when I read it every morning, I pray beforehand, what do you want to teach me from this portion of scripture? And I use from a different denomination, I use a daily devotional thing. And it's amazing how that's one of the things that I used to read, because I always seem to go beyond what I'm supposed to just do, the 12 or whatever, 20 verses. Mm-hmm. But to say, what does this say here? Show me what you're saying and what does it mean? Not just what it means to the people then, mm-hmm. but what does it mean to me? And then what do you want me to do about it? And I found that makes sense. I have found that it applies. It was just a real, it's been 5 years now, and I'm still discovering that every time that, this morning, I had a situation. I said, Mary, you know my need this morning? And there it was. I was just amazed. Right there it was. He wrote it right out for me. So, I mean, even in my density, I couldn't have missed it. It applied. It applied to my need this morning. So what does it say? What does it mean? What does it mean to people then? But what does it mean to me? And what do you want me to do about it today, Lord? And that's anywhere in the scriptures. In some books I definitely avoid. I stay out of the book of Revelation because it's too scary. And he has so many good things in there for me every time I have to read the book of Revelation. Job, don't mess around with Job. Ecclesiastes, just want to hang around Matthew, Mark, and Luke. amazing how the Old Testament really applies to 1989. Okay.
Something that's been real helpful to me has been memorizing scripture. And it's not hard as it seems because the word is something new that is truly part of your life, and so I guess it kind of comes natural. It can be a little comfort, if you don't have your Bible handy, just in times of joy or in times of stress, to be able to call upon scripture. Psalm, again, 119. Says that word I put in my heart.
Pastor Witte mentioned prayer before bed, and I remember for a long time I'd get really frustrated when I'd pray before bed because I would inevitably fall asleep. It didn't matter what position I sat in or laid in or I kneel at the side of my bed and fall asleep. And one day I heard someone talking about prayer, and they likened prayer, especially at bedtime, to a child cradled in its mother's arms, and just how, that warmth and the tenderness and the love, and, it is comforting and reassuring, and how good it does feel to fall asleep that way. I thought, well, that's all right, then. I can fall asleep praying. It's okay. I'm in my father's arms. And so now I feel okay about that. But I just, try not to leave the bulk of the prayer until bedtime. But pray a little bit through the day. But it is a neat way then to fall asleep, at the end of the night. And it's just real comforting and reassuring.
Henry Nouwen talks about that. And he said, the unique thing about prayer, especially in America, is probably not more broad spread value that everyone acclaims, that is so little practiced. Because you talk to anybody, everybody believes in it, but you start really asking people about how many people do it, and terribly few. And he wrote and asked why that is, and suggested that we, in our early life, get disillusioned with prayer because we never move out of the time that we're doing all the talking and very little of the listening into real spiritual maturity. To what you're talking about is being spiritually in touch with God, and sometimes that happens by being silent and being aware his presence and feeling that and understanding what that means. It takes some extraordinary bit of patience, I suppose, too.
That's why I think in my, well, I know in my prayer life it has been very beneficial from hearing other people share that I have grown a great deal because of praying with somebody, just hearing the prayers of somebody or listening to their experiences or just praying with them has helped tremendously in my own life. Or, you know, when I get frustrated and impatient or whatever, to have that reassurance from somebody else. God is absent right now, or you know, you just have to wait for the answer.
Have you noticed how much better the day goes when you spend a few moments with the Lord in the morning? Mm-hmm. It isn't only the closing of the day, it's the beginning of the day that counts, I think.
When you get to those closed doors and the frustrations, as you said, you ask, what do you want me to learn from this situation? What good can come from this? And to realize that there's always a good reason for it, why you cannot go in your own headstrong way.
I think there's another way in which prayers become very important to me in the work that I do. A lot of it is with people who live in Namibia for most of their lives are in the United States temporarily. And most of them come from that part of Namibia in which the war is being fought right now. And when Bishop Dumeni, who is the bishop of the Evangelical Lutheran Ovambo Kavango Church in the northern part of Namibia, was in this country, and was asked what we could do, the very first thing that he always said was pray. Mm-hmm. Pray without ceasing for us. You know, for our faithfulness, for our courage, for our ability to love our enemies, as well as for the peace to come. And I think that prayer really is a very powerful weapon that we have. I don't like that military terminology of weapon, but it is a power that ties people together around the globe and provides a real kind of solidarity in times of struggle.
I almost wish we could end with a hymn of praise. We all know the hallelujah that we sang earlier in Vespers, or one that's more familiar.
Certainly sing the doxology, yeah, with which we began the day. Shall we join hands? The fireplace. Yeah, we take it on faith that we're all around here.
Praise God.